What an absolutely extraordinary feat. Nehemiah, with all the people working together, rebuilt the walls around the city of Jerusalem in record time, in 52 days. We are studying the book of Nehemiah. Thank you for being here and joining us. If it's your first time, hey, don't fret, where we will be picking up in the fourth chapter. There will be some incredible truths that will be a blessing and an encouragement to your life. Happy Palm Sunday. We're excited about this week. Tens of millions of Christians around the world will be focusing on and celebrating the life of Jesus, in particular, the final week of his life. 2,000 years ago today, Jesus, on the foul of a colt, rode into the very city of Jerusalem that Nehemiah was rebuilding under the divine instruction of God. The very walls that were rebuilt and the gates that were revived was the very city that Jesus rode into on the foul of a colt. This begins the final week, celebrating the final week of the life of Jesus leading up to Good Friday. I cannot stress enough for you to be here in our very special noon Good Friday service. We're going to have a time of worship, communion. It's going to be a sacred and powerful moment. It'll all happen under an hour. I have a special Good Friday message that I'll be sharing with everybody. And then our weekend services, Saturday night, 8:30, 10 o'clock, 11:30, Sunday morning, Easter. It's going to be absolutely incredible. As we've been encouraging you to do, invite the unsaved friends and unchurched family members and friends that you have to come. They will experience the power of Christ in the most powerful way. It's going to be thrilling. We're looking forward to today, 3 o'clock, big family fun day. Bring your sweater, but come ready. It's going to be awesome. All right, we're going to pick up where we left off. We're in the fourth chapter. And in this fourth chapter, Nehemiah and his team, because whatever we accomplish in life, we're not going to do it alone. We need others to help us. And all of us are like Nehemiah. We're all building something. Many of you are trying to build a godly life right now. Many of you are trying to build a godly family, a godly marriage. Many of you are trying to build godly character in your life. We're all building something. Some of you are wanting to build a good career, a successful career for the glory of God. So all of us, like Nehemiah, we're all builders. And ultimately, as followers of Christ, we're all committed to his church and his work, working together to build up the church of Jesus Christ. You know, there are two kinds of people in the world, those that are on the building crew and those that are on the wrecking crew. We want to make sure that we're on the right crew, that we're on the building crew, that we're builders, we're those that build up and not tear down. Here's another powerful lesson that we learned from the study of Nehemiah, that Nehemiah was a good finisher. He wasn't just a good starter, he was a good finisher. Many people in life are great starters. They start a diet. They start an exercise program. They start reading a book. They start a painting. They start writing a song. They start writing a book. They start so many things, but then those things just fall to the wayside. And here's what happens. You disrupt your inner peace whenever you commit to do something and you don't follow through with that. You begin to procrastinate important goals and projects and tasks that are a part of your life. I sent out an email devotional on that very topic, so you can go online, go to my Facebook, go to carltody.com, get the email and read it. It will be very challenging and helpful for you today. As we're talking about finishing, Nehemiah started something and he finished it. You know, they say that when you leave things undone, that the energy that it takes to avoid leaving something undone could be channeled in a positive way to actually accomplish that task, and you're going to be better off for it. You're actually going to experience what they call inner peace or contentment because you finish something that you start. I came across an article of a guy that was talking about the inner peace that he had discovered because he had learned to finish the things that he had started. And in the article, he says this, "It is definitely working for me. I now have make it a point to always finish what I start. I am well on my way toward finding inner peace. Here are the things that I finished today. 2 bags of potato chips, strawberry cheesecake, package of Oreos, 2-liter bottle of Mountain Dew, and a large cheese pizza." Then the guy in the article said this, "I think this is really does work. I'm beginning to feel better already." Well, not everything you start should you finish. Put down the bag of Doritos. Put down that dozen donuts, okay, after the first one. But Nehemiah was a good finisher, and he points to Jesus. You see, Jesus 2,000 years ago started something, and he finished it. 2,000 years ago today on Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the foul of a colt. 1 week later on that Friday, Jesus exited the city of Jerusalem. not on afoul of a colt, not to the shouts of people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. No, Jesus exited that same city that he had entered a few days prior on the foul of a colt. This time he was carrying a wooden cross. And it was upon that cross that he was nailed. It was upon that cross that Jesus, the glorious Son of the living God, the only begotten of the Father, he hung on that cross. And what did he say? One of the final statements that came out of his mouth, it is finished. Wow. The work that he started was the work that he completed. And we are all the better off because of it. Can we thank the Lord for the work that he finished? But then, in order to finish the work that God's given you, and all of us have a work that God has given us. Some of you are discovering what that work is. And as you continue to grow in your relationship with Christ, God will add more work to the plan that he has for your life. It'll include a spouse. It'll include children according to God's will and plan for many of you. It will include a successful career, whatever talents, skills, and abilities that God has given you. It will include you being an influence, letting your light shine, being salt in the earth. And that work that God has for all of us, building up his kingdom as we do here at Trinity and many other churches in our community who lift up the name of Jesus, it is an intense work. That work will be challenged. That work will come under attack. You will face opposition. Look at what I'm talking about. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews. Now remember, Nehemiah is basically writing his devotional, his journal, his diary. As the Holy Spirit's inspiring him, he's telling the story to his readers. So we're reading his story, and he gives, gives great detail here of the attack that he came under because the project was moving forward. Verse 2, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that? Boy, sounds like the devil in your life sometimes, right? Do you think you could do something special with your life? Who do you think you are? I know better. There are people in your life that know better. What's this dream vision stuff that you have for your life? Do you think you could actually accomplish those things that you have in your heart? And he mocks you and he ridicules you. Verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, that stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it. Well, those that were mocking and laughing that day, we're not mocking and laughing 52 days later when that wall was completely rebuilt. Here's a big takeaway from this. Success begets opposition. Success begets opposition. You can't have one without the other. You strive for success in any area of your life, you will face opposition. Look at the life of Jesus. You see, when he was 12 years of age living in Nazareth, he had very little opposition. It wasn't until he was 30, entered full-time ministry and was healing the sick, raising the dead, opening blind eyes, and doing all these wonderful works and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he became a real threat to the enemy, a real threat to the status quo, a real threat to the dead religiosity of his day and of his hour, that all of a sudden he became a target for the enemy and those enemies that were around him. And the closer, as I said, the closer he got to Calvary, the closer he got to Jerusalem, the more intense the opposition that he had to experience. It wasn't simply the external opposition that he had internal opposition within his own ranks. His own apostle, you know, his own associate Judas betrayed him. His own close companion Peter denied him. The closer he got to finishing the work, the more intense the opposition became. Here in Nehemiah chapters 4, 5, and 6, there are numerous attacks that are leveled against Nehemiah, and as an effective leader, He had to learn, with God's help and God's grace, how to deal with the opposition that was coming his way. So we're talking about how you can overcome and not be overwhelmed by opposition. The song that we just finished singing speaks of how God's called all of us to be overcomers. He doesn't want you to be overwhelmed with the opposition in your life. He wants you to be an overcomer with the opposition. So let's define opposition. I looked it up in the dictionary, and here's what opposition, here's the definition. The action of opposing, resisting, or combating, antagonism, or hostility. So all of us, at different intervals in our life, at different times in our life, we're going to face opposition. Nothing comes easy. Success doesn't come easy. But we, as Christians, want to learn how to handle it in a godly way and in a biblical way. It reminds me of an old Quaker farmer. You know, Quakers are pacifists and they're nonviolent, right? And this Quaker farmer had this mule that was just being stubborn and wasn't cooperating with him. So he thought he would have a reasonable conversation with his mule. And so he told his mule, he says, "Thou knowest I'm a Quaker, and I cannot curse thee. Thou knowest that I'm a Quaker, and I cannot beat thee. But what thou doesn't knowest is I can sell thee to my neighbor down the road who is not a Quaker, and he can beat the living daylights out of thee." Every once in a while, it's good to have a good motivational talk, you know, with someone that is opposing you. Sometimes we feel like this Quaker. We're like, okay, I can't cuss. I can't, you know, lose my temper. I can't do things that, you know, maybe a worldly person might do. How am I going to deal with this opposition? I remember I was 19. I was working in the state of New Mexico, Las Lunas, at a prison. I was a prison guard. I was saving money to go to Bible school, and I was 19. And there were times that I would be assigned to the yard, to the outdoor recreational area that the inmates would hang out in. And there would be dozens and dozens and dozens of inmates out there. And maybe myself and one other correctional officer were assigned to work out there in the yard. And then we would make our rounds, and I would go, I'd start in one direction, and he'd start in the other direction. And I remember the inmates, just to, because I was a new kid and I was 19, just to get under my skin, they would catcall me. They would whistle at me. Then I'd look, there's this group of these big, old, burly inmates. You know, I weighed about 160 back then. And I'm like, oh, great. Now, my fellow correctional officers who weren't Christians, they would cuss at them. I go, well, that's an option, but I don't think so, because I carried a Bible in my front pocket and I tried witnessing to everybody. And then they would wave the hand with four fingers down. You know what I'm talking about? And I figured, I can't do that. So how was I to deal with that opposition? Do I just let it go unnoticed? Then they would label me as a wimp. So I would have to walk up and say, hey, pull out my Bible. Have you all read this verse lately, you know? And then when they realized I was a Jesus freak, that would really freak them out. I remember my early years as a Christian, you know, people would oppose me and I would have some challenges and people kind of get in my face and threaten or whatever, whatever. And you're trying to, you know, you're trying to handle things in the Christian way. The Christian side of me said, do this. But let me tell you something. The Italian side of me said, and every Italian has a cousin, Vinny and Guido, that they can call, you know, to speak reasonably to those that are opposing you. And it's like, well, that's not good. And then I was born and raised in New Mexico, and in New Mexico, you learn Mexican judo. So you know what Mexican judo is? You don't know if I have a gun. You don't know if I have a knife. So, and then I also realized that wouldn't be a good way to handle the opposition. So what is the Christian way to handle it? Well, Nehemiah gives us some incredible examples of how we can deal with opposition, no matter what that opposition may be that's coming against you. As I mentioned before, every great endeavor in your life, just mark it down, every great endeavor in your life will be met with opposition. You want to finish your degree? The closer you get to accomplishing that good goal in your life, the more intense the opposition will be in your life. You want to live a life of integrity in the 21st century, in America that is currently today, the society that we live in. You want to live a life of godly character and godly integrity. You will be opposed relentlessly. The enemy will use and do everything he can. Listen, the whole world, this is the crazy thing. The whole world is geared up and set up in such a way to thwart, hinder, stop, and sabotage you from living a God-fearing, godly, Christ-centered lifestyle. I mean, the devil doesn't take a holiday. He never has time off. He never takes a vacation. The devil and his, you know, all of his minions, they are on the job 24/7 to hinder you every step of the way. You make that decision. I want to live a godly life. I want to honor Jesus. I want to live a God-fearing life. I want to do what's right. I won't always succeed at that. When I fail, thank God there's grace available for me. But my heart, my passion is I want to live a life of integrity. You're a single guy, before you know it, those old girlfriends will find you on Facebook. And they will start poking you. Is that what they call? I saw that the other day. I go, what in the world is a poke? And then you have to be careful because you can accidentally push poke something or somebody. I'm like, I don't want to poke anybody. That's not polite. And so I asked my oldest son. I said, what's this poking stuff? And he explained it to me, but I still don't understand it. So listen, if I poke you, it's not intentional, okay? My thumb is in the wrong place at the wrong. That's the scary thing about this technology these days, right? So you want to live a godly life. Maybe you're married, and you know, and you're wanting to really love your wife and be honorable to your spouse, and all of a sudden, you know, some old flame finds you on Facebook and sends you an email. What are you going to do with that? I'll tell you what you're going to do with that. You're going to tell your spouse, and then you're going to delete it. Amen. That's right. You're going to face opposition. You want to build a godly marriage? You're going to face opposition. I mean, the system is set up against you succeeding in building a godly marriage. It just is. And you have to recognize that. Going into it, you have to recognize that. You want to raise godly kids? You're going to be opposed. Everything's working against you. You want to improve the quality of your life? Just begin to make these convictions, make these decisions, and allow them to become convictions in your life, and begin to take a step forward towards succeeding at acquiring these godly goals in your life, and boom, you're going to face opposition. It happens. This church, you know, we're celebrating 50 years of ministry this year. And this is an exciting time. This is one of the most incredible seasons that we as a church have been in the past 50 years of our history. Some of the most exciting things that are happening this year. We're going to be dedicating these new facilities this fall. It's going to be absolutely incredible, and in how God's going to use them to bless families and to bless people. I am just so thrilled. I'm beside myself. God's doing some incredible things. But you know what? We've had our rough spots along the way, and I know we'll have some more rough spots in the future. All right? Because the life of a church is no different than your life or my life, and nobody bats 1,000 all the time. And there is an adversary out there who wants to slow you down and discourage you and knock you off your wall that you're building. I was thinking about the past 50 years, and I've heard some of these stories. Of course, I wasn't here 50 years ago, but some of you were. And I remember 50 years ago when this church was started, you know, this was like one of the first interdenominational, non-denominational, spirit-filled churches in this entire region. And so people would do things in this church. They would express themselves to God and worship God in a way that's very common in many churches amongst many denominations today. But it was very rare back then. So many people in this community would find out that certain people attended Trinity and they'd say, oh, the fruit's on the loop. The fruit's on the loop. Yeah, thanks. That's the church I go to. I'm with all the fruits on the loop, right? You know, this church has had some incredible pastors in its history, and, you know, the founding pastor came, and then he transitioned out, and the church really grew, and then another pastor came in, and it was going well, and then opposition. This pastor, there was an untimely death. He died in a tragic plane accident, and the church had to go through a time of grieving in the loss of their pastor, and that was just a great setback in the story of Trinity. And then they transitioned, brought in another pastor, and the church grew, and it exploded under his leadership. And God did some incredible things during that tenure of that pastor, and then he transitioned out. And then another pastor came in, and sometimes you can have the right guy in the wrong place. You know, it's like Jim Collins in his book. You got to be on the right bus. And apparently he was not on the right bus, because 18 months into pastoring this church, he successfully made 1,200 people so mad that they left the church. Now, you know, that's not good when 1,200 people get so mad they leave the church. And then he got mad, and he quit, and the next week, he started a church here in town, and he took another 400 or 500 people with him. How many know that's some opposition there? Sometimes opposition can be an opportunity in disguise. You know, just a few months ago, I received an email from the founding pastor of this church. We've been in a relationship. You know, he's a great guy. I love him. We've supported him for the last 11 years. And I get an email and find out he's moving back to Lubbock, and he's going to be working with another church. And I'm like, it's not April 1st, is it? For real? Yeah, for real. I'm like, okay. Praise the Lord. I guess God used him 50 years ago to help build this work and bless this work. Maybe at this season of his life, he's called to come back to bless and help another church. Because what? Guess what? At the end of the day, we're all on the same wall, building the wall of salvation around the city of Lubbock. Amen? What opposition are you facing in your life? What are some of the things that maybe are coming your way? Is it some classmates that are trying to make your life miserable at school? How do you deal with that? A business partnership that's gone south? Maybe a spouse that has let you down or, God forbid, has betrayed you? I'm sorry if that's happened. Or maybe a coworker who's been undermining your work because they're simply jealous of your success. It could be a family member who's become envious of your good fortune, is now trying to make things difficult in your life. It could be a rival in your organization who has a competing agenda and is doing all that he or she can to sabotage what you're trying to do. You see, we all have a Sanballat or a Tobiah or a Geshem in our life, just like Nehemiah had. And here is one of the most effective weapons that the enemy has in his arsenal that he has used successfully for 6,000 years. It's the weapon called ridicule, mockery, scoffing. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and these Arabs, you see, they were leaders and governors of surrounding cities around Jerusalem, and they had a competing agenda with the city of Jerusalem. They did not want the city of Jerusalem to get back up on its feet. They didn't want the city of Jerusalem to begin to grow and thrive and become successful again, because then it would have economic impact, negative economic impact in their own lives, so they thought. So they did everything in their power to try to thwart and stop and sabotage this work. And the first form of opposition that came their way, and usually it's the most successful, is this thing called ridicule. What do these feeble Jews think they're doing? They think they're going to be able to rebuild this wall? Yeah, right. Think they're going to be able to offer sacrifices again in this city? There's not a chance in hell that's going to happen. I mean, it'll be a cold day in HELL before that happens. We will do everything in our power to stop that. Do they really think that they can resurrect these stones back to life again? You know, sometimes you find yourself in a place in life and there's the charred remains of a squandered opportunity. There are the charred remains of a vibrant life that you were once living and pursuing for God, and then something happened, and maybe it was a bad decision, maybe it was the fault of somebody else, who knows, but you find yourself in the rubble of your own life. And the enemy says, do you think God will take you back after all you've done? Do you think he can forgive you? Do you really think he can restore your life? That he can restore your health? That he can restore your marriage? That he can restore your finances? The devil will dog you until you stand in faith before God according to his grace, which is more sufficient for you than anything that may be against you, and say yes, not because of me, but because of him and because of who he is. Amen. See, the Bible says, if God be for you, I love that verse. If God be for you. See, it's not a matter of, is God on your side? It's really a matter of, are you on God's side? And if you're on God's side, then you can say this verse that the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, if God be for you, who could be against you? Amen? Who? That's the question. Who? Life, death, heaven, hell, principalities, powers, dominions, who could be against you if God Almighty is for you? Look to your neighbor and say, God is for you. Tell him. God is for you. He's not against you. But I tell you what, ridicule is an effective thing. It's an effective weapon. See, as soon as you decide in your life that you want to serve God with all your heart, see, there are like three or four types of people in the world. There are those in the world who, they don't like Jesus at all, okay? There are people in the world that they like Jesus. Then there are people in the world that are, you know, they're affectionate towards Jesus. And then there's a group of people in the world, and I hope that we're all in this group. There is a group of people in this world who absolutely love Jesus with all their hearts. They love him. And if you're in that category, you're in that category of somebody that absolutely, positively loves Jesus, get ready. You're going to face ridicule. You're going to face opposition. You see, people are going to come and they're going to say, you actually go to church regularly? Yeah, I do. I love going to church. What is wrong with you? You know, Jesus changed my life. You actually believe what the Bible says? Yeah, I do. I happen to believe what it teaches. All of it? Don't you know that that book is full of fairy tales and fables and myths? Well, no, it's not. I've been actually watching the Bible series on the History Channel, and it seems real. You believe what it teaches. Yeah, I do. You're kidding me. Do you actually believe that having sex with whomever, whenever you want, however much you want, outside of marriage, is sinful? Well, you know what? I do. I can't believe it. What century did you come out of? Like the 16th century? Come on, get with the program. This is the 21st century. Everyone is doing it. Really? Because I'm not. What's wrong with you? Listen, I used to be like you. And people started praying for me. And then I started reading my Bible. And my eyes started opening and my heart started opening. And then I started learning about Jesus. And who he is and all that he did for me. And then my heart began to break. And then I took that leap of faith and I entrusted my life to him and I invited Jesus to come into my life. And I made him my Lord and Savior. And I was gloriously born again. And he has so radically changed me from the inside out. Now I am dedicating my life and I've committed my life to love and serve him all the days of my life. That's why I believe what I believe. And what will happen, the world will first oppose you. And when they realize it's not just a religion with you, it is a relationship. And it's not based on convenience. It's based on conviction. That no matter what comes your way, you, in your life, you've made a decision. You've crossed your Rubicon, your point of no return. I will let God be true and every man a liar. If God's word says it, I choose to believe it because this is the ultimate authority in my life. Call me what you want. Call me outdated. Call me a throwback. Call me a Neanderthal, whatever. Call me whatever you want to call me. But I'll tell you what. I lived like you lived at one time. I was not happy. I'm living the way God wants me to live, and I have never been happier all the days of my life. You can't argue with that. So how do you deal with opposition? Three things. Number one, you have to have a heart that prays. Let's say that together, a heart that prays. Look at verses 4 and 5 of Nehemiah 4. Then I prayed, "Hear us, our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders." Wow, what's Nehemiah doing? He's not retaliating, he's responding. You see, so many times we can go through life retaliating instead of responding. Nehemiah had a response to this credible threat that was coming against him. And what was his response? The first response that all of us should have. He turned to God in faith. He turned to God in prayer. Listen, my friend, it's not what happens to you. It's how you respond to what happens to you in life that matters most. It's not what comes your way. It's not what comes to you. It's what comes out of you that matters. And what came out of this man of God? The first thing that came out of him, he had a heart to pray. He turned to God in prayer. And this was none of those, this is not one of those, you know, mealy mouth Sunday school prayers we learn. bless them, Jesus. No, he's like, God, you hear what they're saying? May their scoffing fall back on their own heads. May they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Amen. God bless them. May you not ignore their guilt. And no, by the way, don't blot out their sins. He's saying, hold them accountable, God. Whoa. That's called a precatory prayer. There are prayers like that in Psalms and in Jeremiah where, listen, you're not praying against the salvation of somebody, but you're praying for justice. You're saying, God, you see, when it comes to just you and Jesus, as Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, if somebody's persecuting you for the gospel's sake, you can turn the other cheek. But if you're responsible for a family, if you're responsible for children, if you lead a business and you're responsible for employees and their livelihoods dependent on your success, if you're leading a church or you're leading a ministry or you're leading a city or you're the leader of a nation and you're the commander-in-chief, you have a moral, biblical, spiritual obligation and responsibility to take credible threats seriously and to do everything in your power to protect those that God has entrusted to you. That's what a good shepherd does. Amen? That's what a good leader does. So he was praying, God, frustrate their plans. Send fear and derision in the enemy's camp. Listen, I've known some godly parents whose children began to form relationships with ungodly friends who were not going to be good influences in them. Sometimes our kids are young enough where we can intervene and we can establish the boundaries, but sometimes your kids, as they get older, you just can't, pull the plug on something like that. Maybe your daughter begins to date a young man that's not good for her, or your son begins to date a young woman that's not good for her. You have to learn as a parent how to pray these prayers. God, I pray your blessing on that person, but I pray that you end this relationship. This person is not good. They do not intend well for our son or for our daughter. You have to have a heart, first of all, that prays. Why? Because our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's with principalities and powers and ruling spirits of darkness. Number two, you got to have a mind to work. Say that with me. A mind to work. Verse 6, I love this. So built we the wall, in spite of the opposition, in spite of the mockery, in spite of the ridicule, in spite of the distractions, they just kept on building. So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof for the people, say this last part with me, for the people had a, they had what? You know, America has been at her best when America has had a mind to work. The church has been at her best when the people in that church have had a mind to work. One translation reads it, this says it this way, they were enthusiastic about the work. You see, every employer in here, you want your employees to show up tomorrow morning with a mind to work. We gotta work. We gotta be productive. We gotta get it done. And we can't be distracted because there's an important work that God wants us to finish. What's the important work he's entrusted to you? He wants you to finish it. Genesis 2:2, on the seventh day, God finished the work. Exodus 4:40-30, it says Moses finished the work of building the tabernacle, and then the glory of God appeared. 1 Kings 9:25, Solomon finished the work of building the temple. Ezra 9:11, Ezra said, I have finished the work you've given me. And then Jesus in John 17:4 said, I have finished the work you have given me. You see, that's the one common denominator that all of God's people in the Bible shared together. They finished the work. Noah finished the work. Joshua finished the work. Esther finished the work. Nehemiah finished the work. Peter got distracted, but then he ended up finishing the work. God wants you to finish it. Have a heart to pray, have a mind to work. And number three, have a hand for battle. Verses 7, 8, and 9. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. Not much has changed in 2,500 years. How did he respond? Look at verse 9. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. I love this. I love this, church. He had a heart to pray, a mind to work, and a hand for battle. Nehemiah instructed the people to do the spiritual thing and the practical thing. What's the spiritual thing that we should always do? Turn to God in faith. Turn to God in prayer. But then what's the practical thing that God might have you to do? For Nehemiah, the practical thing that God had Nehemiah to do is he not only handed out hammers and saws and screwdrivers and trowels to build the wall, he handed out swords so they could defend the work. You can get so busy. We'll talk about more of this in the future. You can get so busy doing the work of building a godly life and building a godly family, building a godly marriage, you forget there's an enemy. An enemy who's out to steal, kill, and destroy, and you need to defend the city. You need to defend your home. The spiritual and the practical. It's like an old World War II saying, praise the Lord, but pass the ammunition. There's a lot of wisdom in that. See, many of you can really identify with Nehemiah. You know what? He would have been a good American because he believed in the Second Amendment before there was ever a Second Amendment. What's God instructing you to do? To not only continue the work, but in a godly way to defend the work and to defend those that God has entrusted to you. You know, it's unfortunate that we live in very dangerous times, isn't it? Where innocent people gathering in a movie or in a church or in a school become a target for satanically inspired evil people that are in our world today. So we have to do the spiritual thing, pray, but we also have to do the practical thing. Did you know in any one of our services on the weekends, we have plainclothes police officers undercover carrying guns, and then we have police officers also. Why? We want to do the spiritual thing. We want to do the practical thing. We want people to know they have the freedom to come and that they will be protected when they're here because we have a responsibility. David was a good shepherd. He had a stone and a sling, right? And we have 45s and 9 millimeters now, okay? We have advanced in a couple of thousand years. But when the wolf or the bear or the lion came to harm the sheep, he responded to protect them. Every leader has that responsibility. Every leader. You know what? At Trinity Christian School, we have employees who have CHL licenses. We don't identify who they are, but they're caring and they are being trained. Why? Because we want our kids to be protected. God wants you to have a heart that prays, a mind that works, and a hand for battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Ultimately, it's against the powers of darkness. And that's why we're to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the strategies of the enemy. And in that final day, say, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I have finished my race. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today and we ask your blessing. I pray for those who are facing intense opposition right now, in their marriages, in their lives, in their finances, in their health, in their businesses, in their ministries. And I pray, God, you have an answer. You have a solution. You have a plan. I pray that they would seek you, Lord. And I pray that you would extend your hand of grace and blessing and help in their hour of need. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can turn your life over to him right here, right now, my friend. You can receive his love and grace and forgiveness. You say, how do I do that? From your own heart, with your own mouth, pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together?